Well, greetings again, and I'd like to start this morning to start properly here. I want to read the passage of Scripture that I've been looking at in Ephesians, and you can see up here where I've been looking at in Ephesians, the appearance of this phrase, in the heavenlies. And so this will be the fourth time I've talked about it. And so let's get started. And I'd like to read beginning in chapter 2 in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And he finishes, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I could keep going, but I've got what I wanted to get to. In accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. This is the fourth appearance of this phrase. Oh, nice. Yeah, you read along. That's good. This is the fourth appearance of this. And as I mentioned before, so I say again, just as a reminder, that this phrase, in the heavenlies, en tuis epuranios, only appears in Ephesians. I mean, as great as it is, you'd think it would be all over the place, but it's only this. Paul wrote this phrase, and it only appears here in Ephesians. In fact, it doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture, not even the Old Testament. So There was something special about this, and I talked about that earlier, that there is something transcendental about this. It just carries more than just a location. That's why I when you read it in all of your translations, unless, like the folks that, using the Darby translation, he leaves it in the heavenlies. But everybody else wants to help you out, and they put places. And to me, that just kind of like reduces the full intent of what this phrase means. So we have here, if you put that slide up with all the examples of this so far, what we have in 1:3, you can look at this. And here's my problem. Here's my problem today. So we've got these, but where we're going today is this thing has gone up and up and up, and the scope has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. In chapter 1, verse 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's great. That's awesome. That is the beginning of it, though. The next is in verse 20 that He has been raised up from the dead and seated, Christ that is, seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, His Father. That should be, you'd think that would end it right there. That is a presentation of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see Him. From this point on, if you ever mention Jesus, you have to say He is the Christ and He is Lord. From this point on, He is ascended. And then the next appearance in 2:6, we are all seated with Him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. We're seated with Him. That is a glorious spiritual truth, a reality for all of us. And every one of these three things has to be said. As independent as they can be on their own, they're great. They're tremendous. But they build to something. And that's where the scope of this thing, I didn't know this at the beginning. I thought I just was looking at each one of these and I said they were a framework for this letter. But this has been probably more difficult, this particular one, than these others, because it's gotten bigger and it's bigger and the import is bigger and it's the eternal purpose of God, and that's big. And my favorite author even said in one of his, I have no idea what this means. So he said it with an English accent, but I don't feel alone when I try to explain to you the next one, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. He said he had no idea what that, he did not really know what that meant. And I appreciate the honesty, because a lot of other people I've written said they think they know all about that. Well, one thing that will help all of us in looking at all these instances is they give us the truth that we walk in the earthlies. But we should be seeing, and we have every right to see what God sees in, and what these rulers and authorities see in the heavenlies. They have been, we won't go into who they are, but we have a right to view what God does from the perspective of the heavenlies. It is a spiritual right we have. And that's why I wanted to go back to chapter 2, if we could go back, because it starts there in chapter 2, to gain the understanding we need. We start in chapter 2, right at the end, right in 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Talking to the Gentiles. This is a huge deal. From the beginning of all time, before creation, this mystery was hidden in God, that the Gentiles would be brought into together with the Jews to make this thing called the church. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And I just really enjoyed studying and reading what people had to say about this. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets, these are the apostles. We know who they were. And then there were these apostles, the foundation of what we know of Scripture, the church, and what it means to be a Christian was laid down by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. There was great discussion on who the prophets were. We don't really know who they were. We have some instances in Acts where there were prophets, but it explains later that as a gift to the church, there are first apostles, then prophets, then pastors and teachers and evangelists. And we'll leave them out. But in the early church, when this church was first begun, after Christ ascended to the right hand of God, there was no New Testament. You know that. There was an Old Testament, and people had it, and it's quoted here many times, but there was no New Testament, and people needed to learn, and it was the apostles' teaching, according to Acts 2:42, the apostles' teaching. And there were other things that people needed to know, and God supplied prophets to help. And wherever God needed to make them, wherever the Lord needed to build a church, Christ said, I will build my church. And one of the ways he did it was to lay a foundation of living stones with the apostles, by the apostles' work and by the work of prophets. Having been built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I looked up cornerstone and I didn't learn very much. And I don't know if we have any masons or stonemasons. I got builders here. But the cornerstone was the absolute first thing that got put down when a house was going to be built. And it was laid down, and from that point, everything in that house had to be referenced to that cornerstone. And that is an awesome picture, that everywhere the church is, Christ is the cornerstone, and everything about that church has to be referenced to Christ. Yes. And there are some, and now this is from the heavenlies now. Now we look across we look across the country, we look across the world, and we see the church this way and the church that way. We might see a cornerstone that is Christ, but we see then the walls going up here, the wall going over there. We see all kinds of things. Here's the lesson that we have to learn, and this is why I'm so excited about this, is we need to be able to see things from the heavenlies. What God sees, what these authorities, rulers and authorities in the heavenlies see. They don't see that. They see something. They see a perfect church. They see a bride of Christ who is going to be made ready. They don't see a church like we see it here. So I want us to raise our view from the earthlies to the heavenlies and say what we see down here may or may not be. You look for the cornerstone and then see where the rest is built. Because it should be built on the work of the apostles and the prophets and the Word of God, with Christ as the cornerstone. I had a note, and Paul said in according to the grace of God, he said in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, remember Lance Lambert, he said once that every move of God throughout history begins, the Holy Spirit begins a great move of God, in 20 years it becomes a denomination. And he was probably right. That's an observation he made. Throughout history, a great move of God, 20 years later, it's a denomination. We don't want that. We want the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation and a spiritual, because this is what we're talking about. This is why it's so difficult here, is I'm not talking about the earthly view of things. I want us to see from the heavenlies the spiritual building that you are a part of. In whom? 2:21. Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple or a sanctuary in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Somebody said, yes, you are individually. Paul said it. You are individually the temple of God. Yes, you are. It says that. But think corporately. Think the church. He's building something much bigger than you or I. He's building, when he says, I will build my church, he's building a living sanctuary for himself, the body of Christ on earth. And it's being made of living stones. Would you put up, I read this, 1 Kings chapter 6. And verse 7. I read this a week or two ago, and I said, yeah, that's interesting. And I laid it aside, I don't know. And then I had to go hunt for it, because right close to the end, I read something somebody else said, and I said, that is really, isn't that interesting? So I wanted to bring that up to you. The house, while it was being built, this is Solomon building the temple on earth. Solomon's first temple, the first temple, the big house that he was building. The house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Isn't that interesting? I began to appreciate that as I got reading what others said, because they had to. There was a quarry. There's a few miles away from where the temple is being built. It was a big quarry, and they cut the stones out there, and they made, you know, measure twice, cut once, and I still make a mistake. They had to measure that stone and perfectly, and then they cut it there, and then they carried it, I don't know how, but they got it from where the quarry was up to the hill where the temple was being built, and they put it in place, and it fit perfectly. Go ahead and do that for a while. Try that. Can you cut a 2x4 2 miles away and bring it and fit it perfectly? No. No, I've lost a lot of lumber measuring twice, cutting one, so I've had to make smaller things with it. But they did it. They did it, and because there's a reason. They said it was the law that when that stone is being placed, they could not use a tool to place it. It had to be perfect. And I want to read to you something somebody said that will make all of the sense of this. Don't ask me who I wrote. I didn't write down who said this, but building with stone is noisy work, but there is neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it is being built. It went up as a tree grows, silently, very beautiful and impressive that, for it was the silence of worship. They were worshiping God when they were building that house, and it was silence. There was a silence. You know when we're silent here? I know some of you may get nervous. So I know we've had people in here who 10 seconds of silence and they are done. They are over. It's up. They have to jump up and they say something. I appreciate. Don't say anything, because silence is worship. He said, as his servants moved about him silently because of the reverence they had for him, so would he serve God silently, as knowing that God was a great king above all kings. Let us learn this lesson. Work should be worship. Do all in his name. And the silent building of the temple suggests also that all truest and most beautiful work goes on silently. The greatest forces in nature operate without noise. The sun lifts billions of tons of water into the air, but there's no rattle of pumps. The force of gravitation holds worlds in their place, and yet there's no clatter of chains or machinery. A long telegraph and telephone wires tells you how long ago this was written. I can replace this by saying email and text messages. Messages flash all over the world, but no one hears even a whisper in the silent wires. Angels minister everywhere continually, and yet no one hears a voice or a footstep. The Holy Spirit works mightily in all the world, but his working is noiseless. Jesus was a quiet worker. His voice was not heard in the streets. The Christians who make the greatest impression upon the world are the quietest in their movements. And there's something there. This temple is being built. And there's one other thing about this temple and about being a living stone is that stone was finished in the quarry and it was placed. And can I say, you as a living stone being placed into the temple, which is the living God, you're finished too. You were a finished stone and placed perfectly. Now, you can't say that. And you can't say about that him either. He's got all kinds of work that's got to be done on him. But you were finished. How do I know? You were justified. You were made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the finished work. And when you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you're placed in there perfectly where God has assigned you to be. And you fit perfectly. Now there's on work going on after that. The temple's got to be used. And in that usage, there's going to be something. You're justified, but now, yeah, there'll be some sanctifying going on too. But that's the difference. That's a whole nother lesson. I just wanted you to know that spiritually speaking, you are like those stones that will not be worked on in the temple. They'll be placed right there. And we had to say all of that so that we could get to the next chapter, go into chapter 3. I almost skipped over verses 1 to oh, all of this because, you know, other generations was not made known to the sons of men, which has now been revealed. Because it talks about this mystery, the mystery that has been hidden from before the foundation. Can you keep a secret? I'm just a rhetorical question. How good are you at keeping a secret all of your life? God kept a secret from before he created everything. He had in mind that the Jews and the Gentiles, two distinctly different people, would be combined into one living building, the body of Christ. And if those two people can be joined together, any two people can be joined together. But it was this mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, which I was made a minister of, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me according to the working of his power. Just as Paul could say all that about himself, we can say all of that about ourselves as well. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. No one in heaven knew this mystery. Nobody, no angels, no anybody. But in the next verse, in 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. This is why the scope of this thing has like gone way outside of anything simple to talk about. The church is being used by God to demonstrate something, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies that they don't know yet. He is demonstrating something, the manifold wisdom of God. I think of the manifold, I'm sorry, I think of a car engine. That's not a word I use all the time, manifold, but it means multicolored. The original word in Greek means multicolored, multifaceted. Some say multifaceted or multivariegated. It's an interesting word. And you know something else? You say he doesn't use these in the heavenlies. This phrase in the heavenlies only appears in Ephesians. I got to tell you, this word that he used to make manifold only appears right here, doesn't appear anywhere else. You'd think if something about God would be helpful to understand him, it would appear like everybody would use it, but only here. There is one other place outside of the New Testament that this word is used. Anybody want to guess? Multicolored. Think multicolored. I heard something. Oh, I got an Old Testament. We can't have a contest with you and against the online, but you win. You win the, you know. It is the same word, and it's the only other place used in all of Scripture is Joseph's multicolored coat. Come on, I think about that. But at the manifold wisdom of God, manifold wisdom, the multicolored, the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. There's some big instruction lesson going on. That's how big the scope is. Through all of history, a lesson is being taught. And they haven't seen it all yet, because it's not done yet. It's not done. Not at all. Now what how do you describe what is the manifold wisdom of God? I've read one passage, a little paragraph, by a guy named Gregory of Nyssa, or Nyssa, or Nyssa. Gregory wrote in the 300s, and he was a goofy guy, but he had some insight, and then he did off and wrote goofy things, like all of us. He's just like all of us. But Gregory wrote this about the wisdom of God, and I want you to understand, I want to understand the multifaceted wisdom of God. And he does a good job with this. Listen to this. He gives a striking interpretation. Before the incarnation of our Savior, the heavenly powers, those are the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, knew the wisdom of God only as simple and uniform, effecting wonders in a manner consonant with the nature of each thing. It's like in all of creation, you have a good idea of God's knowledge and his wisdom when he can create everything, and they saw this taking place. There was nothing, however, in all of this, poikilon, there was nothing of this multifaceted wisdom visible. But now, by means of the oikonomia, which is Greek for the church, the administration of the revelation, the administration of the church, by means of that, with reference to the church and the human race, the wisdom of God is known no longer as simple. But, okay, are you ready? I'm going to give you the word. This is a Greek word. And I can say this 100 times and get it wrong here. Polu poikilos. That's the multifaceted wisdom of God, producing contraries by contraries. In other words, he does something by doing something opposite. And he says this, by death, life. That's good. By death, life. By dishonor, glory. By sin, righteousness. By a curse, blessing. Who was the guy, the prophet, who they wanted to curse Israel and he couldn't? He had to bless him. Balaam. That's a test. By curse, blessing. By weakness, power. That's the Apostle Paul. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's the many faceted wisdom of God. The invisible is manifested in flesh. He redeems captives, himself the purchaser, and himself the price. That's the wisdom of God in Christ. So we see that. And the authorities and the rulers in the heavenlies, and everybody argues whether the good angels, the bad angels, whatever. We know Peter said the angels long to look into this because they haven't figured it out yet. And they're still seeing things they've never seen before. And we will see things we've never seen before of God's wisdom. So when we look at the church, if we look at it from the standpoint of the earthlies, we will see one thing. We will see, and maybe great building and great action and a lot of noise. But when we see it from the heavenlies, we will see something completely different. And that's where we need to see things. We need to catch ourselves. If we're seeing the failure of the church on earth, it's because we're looking on the earthlies. We've got to see it from the heavenlies. The church is not going to fail. It is not failing. We have been to countries. I've been to Russia and China. Thank the Lord for that. Where I did not speak the language. I got to meet some young guys in a rehabilitation center in Russia, and I was the only one with Zhenya, the translator, who spoke English. And they're young guys in their late teens and early 20s. And if I said anything, I mean, they had never heard anything. They were there to learn about the scripture, about Christ. But if I told them anything, I could tell, man, they were rapt attention. They wanted to hear things. That's seeing things from the heavenly perspective. They were there, and just that opportunity was something not to forget. And being in China, seeing and sharing with a young group of college age students, and they were students of the word too. They were students. You couldn't fool them on anything, but they were, there was, let me put it this way, there was a bond of the Spirit there. Amen. In all of those places. So I hope that someday you experience with someone who doesn't speak the same, even some just of a different culture, different background, different language, different anything. And you experience fellowship in the Lord. It may not last long, but you know it's there. And as long as you see things from the heavenlies, it is an awesome thing. And we're like the angels looking into these things. And it's going to take ages and ages and ages, as we say. But God is putting ages upon ages upon ages. We said in the last time that he is showing the surpassing riches of his grace. In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So those ages may be on this earth, or they may be somewhere else in eternity. But the ages and ages and ages will pile upon each other, and it will take that. How many ages? And you still may not ever see the full surpassing riches of his grace. So that's what we see. See it from the heavenlies. Don't look at the earthlies. Look into the heavenlies. We have a right to be there. We are there. You are there. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And but I know we sometimes forget. But that's all right. He doesn't. Oh, thank you. He doesn't forget. And so everybody here online, they say the same thing. And I'm glad you can be all, whoever's there. Wish you could be here. I wish we could all be together, taking the table together, being the body of Christ together here. And one day we will. This virus won't last forever. Maybe. Now, what's happening in California in the churches? There's been a minor victory. The churches can meet, but that could be coming our way soon. So we need to be ready to stand and see things from the heavenlies. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for placing us in the heavenlies with Christ. Thank you for that. Lord, these are troublesome times we live in, but we know we have a place in you, and you are working constantly in our hearts through all of the experiences we are going through. And you have much to accomplish in each one of us. And we thank you that you have placed us perfectly in the body where we are to be, and then you are also using us in ways we cannot tell. You are the body of Christ. You are the using the body of Christ through us and through this experience of the church here on earth. We can learn of your riches and your grace towards us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, and we ask you to bless this word, Lord, and bless the ears, Lord, that we might all hear. And Lord, there's so much more, I know that, but you can prepare our hearts for what comes next. And I want to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.